2 Peter chapter 1. In verse number 1, we have introductory comments from Peter. He's the author of the book, so he introduces himself that way. Verse number 2, look what he says. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. You might remember when we taught this, this word knowledge is a precise or correct knowledge. The implication there is Peter is correcting a false teaching they've received. And he's wanting them to know right at the start, I'm going to be correcting some things, okay? And that happens through the knowledge of God. Verse 3, according to his divine power. That's how we get the correct knowledge. It's his divine power. Verse 4, look what he says. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Again, referring to the scriptures as the proper and accurate knowledge. It's going to correct the false things that we've been taught. Let's read on in verse 4. He says that by these, speaking of the promises of God, the word of God, you might be partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? Well, that means that as the more you learn about God's word, the more God changes you. You turn away from your old nature and you begin to put on the new nature. It's part of our process of growing. That's what he's referring to. And the word of God does that. He goes on, he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that is putting off sin and overcoming that sin tendency that we have. It all happens through the teaching and preaching of God's word. Now, verse 5, we launch back into our several-part study on overcoming doubt. And I'm not sure how many parts it's going to be, but we're on part 3 today, okay? So follow along in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word knowledge in verse 8 is the same word Peter used in verse 2 and 4. Same word. That corrective type knowledge that God gives us. Now look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. This is the doubt that we're talking about. The doubt of your salvation. If you're not growing like you should, then the doubts will be there in a form of blindness, in a form of not knowing your direction in life even. Okay? Now look at verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And certainly verse 10 and 11, it's clear God wants you to have security in your salvation. He wants you to have assurance. He doesn't want you to doubt your salvation. Amen? That's a miserable way to live, and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven. And so we're going to try to give you some more tools this evening on how to overcome doubt. Father, we pray your blessings, your continued blessings on the study of your word. I pray you'd open our hearts, speak to us, give us all the tools we need, Lord. Speak to us today in a way that'll help us. And we need you to do that because without you, we can't do it. And we'll give you glory even now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. If you're taking notes, and I see many of you do, so I'm going to go ahead and give you some titles, okay? Obviously, Overcoming Doubt is the overall title. A secondary title or a subtitle to that title, Overcoming Doubt, is Getting Back into God's Pattern of Spiritual Growth. That'll be applied to all of the rest of this study, however many studies we do on this. That'll also be applied. Getting Back into God's Pattern of Spiritual Growth. Okay, now I want to give you a couple titles for the particular message we're going to be doing today on virtue, okay? First of all, pursue godly morals. So whenever Peter says pursue virtue or add virtue, he's saying pursue godly morals. Another title could be let God change your conduct. Let God change your conduct, okay? And I'm going to say a little slower. I know some of y'all are I see smoke coming off of some of your hands, right? And then the last one, Stand where God stands on the issues of life. Stand where God stands on the issues of life. Okay? My children, you know, have gotten to the age, some of them have gotten there and have passed it where they don't like me to help them do things anymore. You know, where, you know, along the way we've helped them get their clothes on, we've helped them get their shoes on, we've helped them get prepared for whatever, and they need help in every area of life, right? And then as they mature, as they grow, they'll begin to say, Dad, I want to do it myself. You know, I want to put my shirt on myself. I want to put my shoes on myself. I want to take care of other things myself, Dad. And what we'll find as we relinquish that control to them, that independence to them, they need that so they can grow. It's part of their growth. Along the way, they'll do things backwards, won't they? So they'll put their own shirt on. Good job. You got your arms through the holes correctly, but it's on backwards or inside out or both. You know, the tag's on the front. You can see it. It's backwards and inside out. Seen that many times. Or they'll come out with their shoes on the wrong feet. Isn't it amazing how that just so consistently happens? They put their own shoes on. 99% of the time, it's on the wrong foot. How do they do that? I don't know. Anyway, but there they are. They're figuring it out themselves. They're learning to do it themselves. They're growing themselves. And what an exciting journey it is being a parent and helping your kids do that. Many of you have been there and done that, right? There are some things that our children would be wise not to become independent of, though, right? That is guidance, counsel. A child is never too mature to not receive counsel from their parents. A child is never too mature to not need guidance from their mom or their dad, generally speaking, you see? And so, yes, they'll become independent. They'll learn certain things on, and they'll take life by the horns and they'll live their life. But they should never become independent in some sense of that word, where they're independent of some things they really need to have. They need to have guidance. They need to live life by the guidance of somebody who has more wisdom than they do. Why is that such an important thing? Because, you know, going down a path without having guidance always leads you to a life of pain or certain kinds of turmoil that you could have avoided if you would have had counsel, wise counsel. Imagine, if you would, that you're taking a journey in the Rocky Mountains. How many of you have been to the Rocky Mountains before? Aren't they beautiful? Love the Rocky Mountains. You're driving through the Rockies and you're on your way up a mountain and you're just going around the thing and it's big and you make another turn and every single turn you make on this mountain journey, it gets more breathtaking and more beautiful as you see the sights. And if, you know, along the way you have to make sure that, you know, you're keeping your eye on the road, but you're looking at the sights. And then as you're on the journey, you see the guardrails are gone. But you press on, you know, because you're getting closer to the top and the road is still there, you know, so here you go. But little by little, as you take this journey, not only are the guardrails gone, but the road begins to narrow. And then you see rocks starting coming off the top. You're getting nervous, right? Just thinking about it, you're getting nervous. But you know what would make it even infinitely more terrifying? Is if you look over the driver's seat and it's your 10-year-old son. Can you imagine? A horrifying thought. You're on the mountain, driving up, and your 10-year-old, he can't even see. He sees through the steering wheel and the dash. That's how he sees. He's just looking through. Well, that's what it's like for Christians to go through life without God's guidance. And we're trying to steer through a terrible terrain and putting ourselves right in danger's way when we don't allow God to take us one step at a time through life's journey. Listen, if we don't have God's guidance in life, we're going to make destructive choices. We're going to make destructive decisions, so we need God to lead us. The question, however, is, which is an obvious question, how do we allow God to lead our life? How do you do that? Well, first of all, when you get saved, you have to make your spiritual growth a priority. If you're going to let God lead you in this treacherous journey of life, you have to relinquish the authority to Him. You have to make the commitment to allow growth to be a priority in your life. And that's what Peter meant when he said in verse number 5. Take a look at it with me. Beside this, giving all diligence. That word, or that phrase, giving all diligence, means make this a priority in your life. And then he goes on to say, add to your faith? Well, this means that once you've made your spiritual growth a priority, it's time for you to have an open heart. Because if your heart isn't open, you can't add anything to it. So we've made the determination, our spiritual growth is going to be a priority. Now it's critical for you to have an open heart. You have to be willing to add the things that Peter is going to explain that we need to add. The sad news is that many Christians are scared to open their heart. Why is that, Pastor? Why is it that so many Christians, and perhaps some of you here tonight, you're scared to give God your heart? You're scared to open your heart to God. Maybe because you're afraid what God's going to say. Maybe. I know that I've been there. I've felt that way. If I open my heart to God, what's He going to command me to do? What's He going to lead me to do? And so this feeling of fear would cause us to not want to listen when the Bible's being taught, not want to act on the things we know God is speaking to us, as God the Holy Spirit is active in us. You can't escape that when you're under the preaching of God's Word. God the Holy Spirit is active. He can take the worst sermon you've ever heard and do something with it. That's amazing, you know? So the Holy Spirit is active when the Word of God is being taught. But it doesn't mean that we are actively acting upon what He is speaking to us about. Our heart needs to be open. We have to be willing to make changes. We have to be willing to engage in the spiritual growth process. It starts with the open heart. Don't adopt the mentality, I don't need this. Don't come to church saying, I don't need this. Come to church with the opposite mentality. Whatever's going to be said tonight, I know God has something for me. And I need to have an open heart to whatever it is He might be speaking to me about. Because we all have needs. We all need to be directed by Him. We all need His guidance in our life. Our lives are so individual. That seems like redundant, doesn't it? Our lives are so individual, but it's true. We just live individual lives. And God is an individual God. He speaks to you individually. He wants to lead you individually. And He'll speak to you in a way that the most practical preacher you've ever heard in your life couldn't. The Holy Spirit can. But your heart has to be open to it. And so He'll speak to you. God, I believe in that, wants us to make the Bible a necessity of life. Don't treat it like an option, but a necessity. I must have the Word of God. Come with that in mind, and I know that God will have something great for you. Now, with that in mind, we're going to be speaking about the word add. And you might just go ahead and understand this at the beginning of our studies as we add to our character each one of these particular character traits that Peter refers to here. It does imply an open heart, but the word add is an action. It implies that you can't be stagnant. It's something that has to be acted upon. It's like adding a tool to your tool belt. Tools are meant to be used. The difference, though, is sometimes it would be like adding a picture to the house. What happens to pictures at the house? Well, let's all just go ahead and admit it. They get dusty. Oh, not mine. My pictures don't get dusty. Oh, right. Yeah. Pictures get dusty. We don't use pictures. We look at them sometimes. And when you live there, you don't even notice your pictures anymore. They're just there. That's not what God wants us to do when we add these things. Don't just put them on the table of your heart, not to be used, but like a tool in the tool belt to be used. And they'll make you into what God wants you to be. They'll sculpt you into the sculpture that God wants you to be. But you have to be willing to act upon them. That's the idea. When we say the word add, we have to have that willingness to say, I will act upon what God wants me to do. Now, we have to know, if we're going to act on these principles, I read the list to you. I could read them again. I'm not sure it would touch you any more than the first time I read them to you. Virtue, knowledge, you see. We read these things and they seem so stagnant. You see? So if we're supposed to be acting on these, then we need to know how to do that. If I'm supposed to act on virtue, I need to know, first of all, what does virtue mean? Then how can I act on it? And then once you learn these things, you've been equipped with the tools that you need to sculpt out the kind of spiritual life that God wants you to have. And so we're going to get into this thing. And we're going to embark on a detailed study describing what each one of these character traits means for your life and how they can be used in your life on a daily basis. And so I want you to come with that in mind, with that intent in mind, with that thrill or that excitement. What tool is God going to give me tonight? How can I actively use this? And I hope that we can give that to you in a practical way. Amen. Now, we've already mentioned that we're adding to our faith virtue. So I think that it's appropriate for us to deal with the word faith for just a few moments, okay? Because we've not done that in our study thus far. The word faith, what does that mean? Anybody know? Now, how is Peter using the word faith? We're not just talking about trust. When Peter uses the word faith in verse number 5, what's he talking about? Anybody? He's talking about salvation. You've got it. So if we're going to be adding to our character, it starts with salvation. You're not adding to your character any one of the virtues that God wants us to add to our character if you're not saved first. It starts right there. This is the foundation of our spiritual growth. This is what everything is built on top of. True, real deal salvation. That's the building blocks, you see? You know, it amazes me when you speak of foundation, you're speaking of construction type things, and I am the opposite of skill in constructing things, all right? I can't even do demolition very well. I'll break too much stuff, you know? I'll break the wrong things. You can't just start busting holes in walls, you know? So I'm not sure I'd even be good at that. The guys, Brother Eric Watson and Brother Tim Quinlan, they're both from Faith Baptist in Olathe, Kansas. Went to college with Brother Eric. Wonderful man. Just what a blessing. Just volunteered to come up to the house and build the deck on the back of our house at cost. Zero. Didn't cost anything. Wouldn't even let me put gas in their car. They just wanted to be a blessing. They did eat all the food we made for them, though, but wouldn't let us do anything else. They built the deck. Praise the Lord. I'm watching them do all this. I'm totally amazed, you know. Then they came in last week and they finished up, you know, the part of the project, because we had the deck back there, but there was no door. So we couldn't get to the deck. It was just look out the window. Wow, nice deck. But he put the doors in. We have double glass doors there in the kitchen now. It's beautiful. And come over and see it anytime. We'll just show it to you. Make sure you call 30 minutes before. We'll take all the kids' toys upstairs. But, you know, the doors there. They came in a couple days ago. They put the doors in. They started with the demolition. They're tearing everything out, tearing the windows out. And they had to replace the header, you know, because the header was too low and the door wouldn't fit in there. So they had to take the header out, keep it supported, build a brand new header in there, and then they put the door in. I'm watching as much as I possibly can, not understanding how it is that these guys are able to do this stuff. And one step at a time, they start with the basic things, and then they go one step at a time until the project is done and it looks beautiful. There's a process there. Yes, I don't understand the process, and don't ask me to come and do it, and it does look professional, but there's a process there, and you have to start with step number one. Step number one isn't put the door in. No, you have to get everything prepared for that. And so in this spiritual process, it's salvation. Now, that seems so basic, but listen, friend, there's a lot of lost people who are trying to grow spiritually. A lot of lost people who can't figure out why they can't figure out spiritual things. Now, we're in this study trying to help those that potentially are dealing with doubts of your salvation. What I mean by that is you are saved, but sometimes you doubt your salvation. Sometimes you wonder. You know, that just, it's a common thing. That's why Peter is dealing with it right here. And so whenever I say what I'm about to say, I'm not talking about that scenario where you're saved, but you doubt it sometimes. I'm talking about somebody who's trying to grow spiritually but cannot because they've never had it in the first place. By the way, let me just make another fundamental or basic statement for you, okay? You can't add to anything that you don't have. So if you don't have salvation, you can't add to it. And so it'll never make sense. If you're lost tonight and you're trying to add spiritual things and it just doesn't seem to click or make sense, none of it's jiving. It's not really flowing. It doesn't make sense. It's because there's a problem at the foundation. You've never gotten it. That's where you need to start. We need to get it settled right there. And then it'll begin to make sense. then the light bulbs will start to come on. Remember those times, you know, when the light bulbs came on? For a lot of us, it happened right when we got saved. Not all the light bulbs. I'm talking about some light bulbs. I remember I got saved. I'm telling you, some things changed right away. I mean, there was no pastor telling me, you need to stop cussing. I just did. Now, for you, it might be a little different where the things of, from a moral standpoint, morality, it might be different for you than it was for me, but from a moral standpoint, I knew that cursing was wrong, and so it immediately changed in me. My mouth was immediately cleaned, and I did have a terrible mouth, even at 13 years old. And my brothers did too, and so they not being saved yet, I remember a time when we were walking home from school. It was myself, we were walking through the yard of the elementary school we went to. I remember it was like yesterday. I'm just like 13 years old, and we're on our way home, and my brother's there walking with his buddy and myself, and he's talking to his friend, and they're just cussing, curse word this, curse word that. And I remember thinking, oh, you can't talk like that. And I looked over at him, and I said, you guys need to stop that. I don't want to hear it. God changed me. And there's other things that changed immediately. Does that mean that God cleaned up my entire life and all the moral issues that I had were just cleaned up immediately? No. I'm just saying there were some things that changed right away. And then God began this process we're going to talk about tonight. The process of virtue, adding virtue, making moral changes in life. And so people who aren't saved yet, they don't understand that process. They don't understand, why do we need to make changes? Why do we need to add things? For them, it's just a pursuit of certain kind of securities and peace in life through humanism, which is happiness, materialism, which is just stuff, money and house and boat and bigger and better stuff, thrill seeking, you know, looking for the next adrenaline rush, looking for peace there. It never really gives any peace, though, does it? Religion. Religion is a big one. People looking for their security in religious things. Is that a common thing? Does the Bible speak about people who are looking for security? This is false hope, friends. These people aren't saved, but they're looking for it in all those things. And one of the things they're looking for it in is in religion, which is a danger that I'm afraid of as a pastor, that there are potentially some people who are active in church, but they're not really saved because it's all just religious ceremonial things. There's no real desire to grow. There's no real desire to add or be. Maybe they're trying, but it's not making any sense. You see? And so, what is that? What is religion then? Religion is just another form of false hope. And it's going to send a lot of people to hell. Listen, if you go to church faithfully from now to the day you die, if you didn't get saved, you're going to go to hell forever, just like everybody else who isn't saved. It doesn't matter you were in church every Sunday or every other service. You have to be saved. And it only comes through a repentant heart. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. He has to speak to you. How does it feel when the Spirit speaks to you? It always feels like conviction, doesn't it? Now, it might be an exciting thing. Conviction doesn't always have to be like, oh, I'm a terrible person, you know? Conviction can be a good thing where God is establishing some things in you. Conviction can be that. But if you're not under conviction, the Spirit isn't drawing you. You can't just, in a religious way, do some religious prayer or religious ceremony, get dunked in the water, whatever, and think that you have now been saved. It does not work that way. You have to be drawn of the Holy Spirit. How does the Spirit work? He always works through the gospel. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel is preached. The word of God is preached through the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. He died for your sins. You are a sinner. You need to be saved. Somewhere along the way, you hear this message of the gospel, and God says, that's me. I need to be saved. He speaks to your heart. You get under conviction. He's drawing you to salvation. That's the process in a nutshell. Just because the Spirit is drawing you, does that mean you got saved? No, 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 no. You must repent. That's what Jesus said. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So just because you've heard from the Spirit doesn't mean you got saved either. A lot of people have spiritual revelations along the way, or at least what they sense is a spiritual thing. But that doesn't mean you've been saved if you didn't repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is salvation. And that is the foundation of spiritual growth. No person who ever tried to add any one of these things can honestly do it, nor make sense out of this, if you've not been saved first. You have to be saved. And my prayer this evening is that you have that settled. But I want you to know, don't live in doubt. Don't, not just doubt like you've been saved, but you wonder if you've been saved. You know you've not been saved because all you've ever done is religious stuff. You've never repented, and you know you didn't repent. You need to be saved. And I want to encourage you to get it settled tonight. Don't wait, don't wait, don't wait. It's not worth it. Can you imagine? Jesus said in Matthew 7, I'm not going to labor too much on this, but I feel this is necessary. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, many in that day, what day? Judgment day. Many in that day will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out many devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus will look at them, and he will say to them these sad words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. They were religious, but they didn't have a relationship. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you tonight. So the word add, we're talking about adding virtue. Now, let's remember again, I said it earlier, I'm going to say it again. Adding is an action, so that means we need to be in a position where we're going to pursue this. We're not going to be stationary, and we're going to be sort of like the vacuum. Pastor, give it to me. Throw virtue at me. I'm going to take it in. No, we need to pursue this. It needs to be an active pursuit in our life. Okay, so the first one would be to pursue virtue. He says, add to your faith virtue. Now, this word virtue has to do with morality, okay, our morals. You know, we could say like our value system, but it does go a little bit deeper than just that. It's our morals. It's who we are and our core and why we do what we do, okay? Why we act how we act, why we say what we say, why we think what we think. It's sort of the motivation of all of our life. It's our morality, okay? So God says, I want you to change your morals. Some of that happened naturally right away when you got saved. Some of it is a process. Have you ever changed something you knew God wanted you to change? And then little did you know, like you were starting to slip back into it. Before you know it, there you are. You're doing it again. Well, that's a fact of our spiritual life too, isn't it? And so this process needs to be actively pursued day after day. Continue to pursue it. Continue to pursue it. You know, you fall back away from the things you know God wants you to do. Pursue back where God wants you to be. And so we're under construction in that manner. Our morals are under construction. A Christian who is growing in virtue is a growing and changing person in the way of their morals. That's what Peter is talking about here. This means that the things you used to do, that are sin, and God calls it sin, you're becoming increasingly more uncomfortable with it. Every time you do it, you know it's sin, and so you have that convicting feeling about it. Right? That's an important part of us changing. That's where God begins to change our moral value system. Amen? It's that song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. You know that song? Why is that? Well, it's a great day since I've been born again. That's the process, moving us from salvation to changing in the way that God wants us to change. Now, God wants us to make these changes. But there are certain changes in salvation that we get stagnant with. Uncomfortable, well, maybe not uncomfortable, but just not motivated anymore. Now, when you first get saved, you're like the horse in the cage, you know? You're just waiting for the buzzer and you're ready to take off. Do things for God, make changes for God, do all this stuff. You know, you just got saved. Hallelujah. But then you've been in the race a little while. And you're starting to slow down and not have as much excitement as you used to. And that's our tendency. I think maybe that's a tendency we can identify here. Virtue is actively pursuing godly morals. Well, what would be the opposite of that? Getting tired. Not really having the same level of interest as we did have. And so we'll slide back into some things. Or we won't make movements. You know, we hear God speak to us. You're hearing the preaching of God's word. The Spirit works in you. But does that mean you're going to respond? No, because we get stale and stagnant, don't we? And we don't go to the altar, and we don't pray at our pew, and we don't even respond sometimes when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. And that's a tendency, I believe, that we have sometimes. We just don't want to move when he's calling us to make changes. So what do we do? What do you do, church, whenever that happens to you? You've got to get back to the pursuit. Identify it as a problem. I've been stale. I've been a little cold. I've not moved like I should. Let me make sure I make this clear, church. Am I judging you if you never come to the altar? No. I'm talking about a response of your heart to the call of the Holy Spirit, who speaks to you. He draws you. And you can either be listening to him or cold to him. This message is a call for you to pursue him again, to pursue his call, to pursue those moral changes that God is leading you in your life. Get renewed in your willingness to change your conduct. Determined to get closer to where God stands on issues. Maybe you're not standing where you should. Let's get closer to where God stands. Amen. That's the pursuit. A Christian who's not pursuing virtue, who's not, you know, actively trying with a willing heart to get closer to where God stands on particular issues is a Christian who's growing cold and who is not in the process of spiritual growth. And we know that it's a dangerous place to be. Because if God's not leading you, who's at the wheel? And this is a scary position to be when God's not at the wheel. And we're not pursuing him in obedience to him, listening to him as he tries to lead us. Morality in the world, let's talk about that for just a moment as we get wind down to the end here. Morality in this world. Just turn the TV on. How about you just do that? Is the world increasing in their moral values? Absolutely not. What was, you know, considered years ago to be vile and evil, even from the world's standard, is open and flaunted as completely acceptable today. The moral values of this world is not getting better or closer to God, but actually day by day further from God. That's clear to see. How about sexual relationships? Well, the world says explore, right? I mean, you'd have to agree with me about that, right? The world says explore your sexuality. I mean, this is promoted. Now, I'm not telling you that this is the moral value system of every child or every kid that's out in the world. I'm just telling you this is what's promoted by the world. Sexuality, explore it, it's fun. But what does God call for? The world is over here on this issue. Make an exploratory process of your sexuality. God is way over here on this side. God, it says, purity, holiness, okay? Pursue godliness in regards to your sexuality. Get far away from what the world says. That's what God says. It's not just the issue of sexuality, though, is it? The world speaks of, you know, how about clothing? You know, I'm not going to go a lot down this road. We're going to actually be doing some more of this on Sunday morning. Amazing how these two messages are going to relate to each other. But clothing of this world, the world is not getting more, what's the Bible word for the way God wants us to appear, ladies and gentlemen? What's the Bible word? It's modest, okay? I didn't make that word up. God did, okay? Is the world getting more modest or increasingly less modest? We don't have to look far, do we? We're just talking about the standard of the world. And here's what God is wanting us to do. He's wanting us to increase, to pursue these virtues, godly virtues, become closer to God where he stands on these issues, okay? So if you are deciding about a clothing to wear, then put it against God's standard of modesty. Just put it against that standard. And what you'll find is that the world is leading one way, and God is leading an entirely different way. You see? And the closer you decide to stand where God stands on issues, here's what you're doing. You're adding virtue. This is that pursuit I'm talking about. You're actively pursuing it when you stand where God stands. That's the pursuit of virtue or moral goodness, if you would. Okay? Let's see. What else? Let me do one more of these. How about children are encouraged to express themselves, right, today? What was it? I was talking to somebody about this, and I can't remember, but it doesn't matter. Children are encouraged to express themselves in whatever manner or however they feel. If you want to break something, then you break it. If you want to slam something, you slam it. If you want to kick and scream on the floor, you just do that. And so children are encouraged to do this. It's no wonder that adults would do the same thing, right? You know, but this is what they're being trained and taught. That's the world standard. But where is God on the issue? Well, God's way over here, and God says discipline and self-control, doesn't he? Absolutely. Matter of fact, self-control is the third one of the characteristics on our list. One of the traits is temperance, right? Self-control and discipline, this is what God says. The world is opposite on that issue. So stand where God stands. This is moral change that God wants us to add. Get closer to God's view on these issues. The pursuit of virtue, therefore, is the willingness to change your conduct. And if you're not willing to change your conduct, and I just gave you a few examples, but the list goes on and on, doesn't it? If you're not willing to change your conduct to get closer to where God stands on issues, then you're not engaged in the process of spiritual growth by adding virtue. You have to be willing to say, I'm going to go where God goes. I'm going to have an open heart to change to what God wants me to change in the area of my conduct, in the area of my virtues, in the area of my life, so that I would be what God wants me to be. Yeah, in the process of growth. Does it mean that we're always strong? I already mentioned this. We've all made decisions and then went back on it. We've all done that. So what do? Just get back in the pursuit. Just get back in the pursuit. Don't get frustrated with yourself in the sense that you don't even want to try anymore because you made a mistake. Just get back in the pursuit. Just get back in the firing line and say, you know what? I'm going to pursue moral excellence. I'm going to stand where God stands on issues by his grace. Yeah, I went back on some stuff, but I'm going to pursue it once again. I'm going to get back in it once again. And so you decide to do that. Here's what you've added. You've added virtue, but it's only one. It's only one of the characteristics. It's a critical piece of this process of growth, but it means you're ready for the next step. Once you've done that, you're ready for the next one. But we can't do it today. So you'll have to come back next Wednesday. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for, Lord, this, I believe, helpful principle. I pray that you'd work in the hearts of your people. And Lord, just how you've worked, I pray you'd do the work even now in Jesus' name. Amen.